Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16, tonight we conclude the life of Samson, who is the last of the judges in many ways, the greatest of the judges, and simultaneously the worst of the judges, as we have seen. And tonight his life comes to a tragic end. We'll begin reading in verse 20 of Judges 16. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." When in their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me once, this only, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two pillars on which the house rests, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol on the tomb of Manoah, his father. And he had judged Israel 20 years. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Nathan Bedford Forrest was a Confederate soldier in the Civil War. He quickly rose from the ranks of privates all the way to general in the course of that war, even though he had very little formal military training. And he did so because his tactics were so successful in warfare. He was relentless in his attack and harassment of the Union, and he became quite a nuisance. So much so that General Sherman once said, "I would empty half of the Union treasury if only I could capture that devil Forrest." As we return to the book of Judges tonight and that of Samson yet again, I think Sherman's sentiment would have been the sentiment of the Philistines towards Samson. He was a nuisance. He was a pain. They would do anything to capture and subdue him. And they do through the one vice that they could capture him with, that of women. And so, as we heard 2 weeks ago now, Delilah pestered him and wore him down until he gave in. And in so doing, his head was shaved, and they captured their man. And what we see tonight is the tragic end to a, many ways, tragic life. A life that began with such promise and hope from the announcement of an angel, to a life that had so much potential and power. Indeed, Samson was a gifted man, much more gifted than any of us. And yet, in many ways, he squandered it and used it only for himself. And in the end, his life ends in tragedy. You might say it was a triumphant tragedy, and indeed it was, but it was a tragedy nevertheless. And so the life of Samson serves as a warning to us all. And yet what is amazing, what is seen throughout the book of Judges and the life of Samson specifically, is that God is still at work. That he has not abandoned his people. He has not abandoned his man, Samson. He has not abandoned or forsaken us, even though he has no reason not to do so. In fact, he has every reason to leave. For they, and we could say we, have not remained faithful. And yet what we see in the life of Samson, and indeed in the book of Judges, is that God gives grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy, even in this. And we see that even in the end of Samson's life, as we see a helpless and pathetic man, yet one that God has not left or forsaken. And so we'll see this passage in 3 points tonight: hair to the prisoner, hand to the pillar, help to the powerless. First, hair to the prisoner. Leading up to this final story, Philistines have done everything, as I mentioned, that they can to try and rid themselves of Samson. He indeed is public enemy number one. And yet every turn he seems to evade them because of his shenanigans and because of his strength. He was always one step ahead. And in fact, I think Samson took great pride in that. He in fact played and toyed with the Philistines. That's why he's full of riddles. They would do something and he would do something greater. They would try to act and he would counteract, and at every time he would trump them, always one-upping them. But that is what led to his downfall. They use Delilah. Literally, her name means woman of the night, most likely a prostitute, to essentially seduce him into giving up the secret to his strength. And she knows what she is doing. He knows what she is doing. And yet he plays along because I think he believes he could outdo it, that he could outmaneuver her and all of the Philistines. But what ultimately becomes his downfall is not Delilah, it's not the Philistines, it's rather Samson's own sin. And we see two aspects of his life that indeed brought about Samson's downfall. And the first is his pride. As I mentioned, as you look through Samson's life, he was incredibly gifted. He had smarts and he obviously had strength. But I think along the way he began to think that these gifts and his giftedness, his smarts and his strength was from him, or at the very least was meant for him. Because at no point does he give thanks to God for them or use them in a God-glorifying way. They are always used for self-indulgence. Even his judgment and killing of the Philistines was more personal vengeance than the glory of God and the good of God's people, the Israelites. And so even with Delilah, even with telling her the truth, Samson believed that he could once again outwit, outmaneuver her and the Philistines. Pride was part of Samson's downfall. And probably second, and perhaps even worse, Samson had no self-control. Recently, I was asked to write an article for Ligonier on the subject of temperance, to which I agreed, but I thought first I need to know what temperance means before I write an article. Because we don't use that word too often, do we? Oftentimes we think about it just abstaining from strong drink, as in the temperance movement. But temperance ultimately means self-control. And what I argue for in the article is that it's actually not just being self-controlled. Yes, it is that, but it's actually being spirit-controlled. When we die to the passions of the flesh and live for the glory of God. Scripture defines a person without temperance, without self-control, as a wild vine, or perhaps even a wild ox. Proverbs likens a man without temperance, without self-control, as a city without walls, meaning that there is no restraint. And that was Samson. And it is indeed the irony of his life, isn't it? That he was under a vow. He was really under a vow of temperance. He was to have outward constraints. That he was not to have strong drink, that he was not to be around dead bodies, that he was not to cut his hair. But even though he had this vow of temperance outwardly, he had no inner constraints. He had no self-control of the heart in anything. And so, as I said, it's an irony, isn't it, that he could subdue lions and foxes, Philistines and city gates, but yet he could not subdue himself. The strong man was not strong enough to control himself. Again and again, fulfilling his indulgences and his lust. And Delilah really embodies the woman of Proverbs 7. You remember that woman, don't you? You know of Proverbs 31, the good and godly woman, but Proverbs 7 is described as a prostitute, wily at heart. Really, she characterizes the ways of the world that would seek to seduce us, would seek to tempt us. And we read these tragic words from that passage with much seductive speech. She persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Is that not what we see to a T with Samson? He was caught. But he's not ultimately caught because of Delilah's trick. He was not even ultimately caught because they were able to cut his hair. Rather, it was because God gave him over to his sin. And that is what we read in verse 20. When he woke up, when Delilah says, "The Philistines are upon you," he says, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But then we read these indeed tragic words, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. His pride, his sin, God had handed him over to it. And in the Lord's leaving him, he was caught and he was trapped. And that is what we read, is that they seized him and gouged out his eyes and put him in the prison and made him do the work of a servant, really even lower than that, the work of an ox, pushing the grinder around in the mill. And that, my friends, is the picture of sin, isn't it? You can play with it and play with it, but soon enough it will play with you and eventually it will imprison you. Sin makes you stupid. It has you to do stupid things. It blinds you and imprisons you, and it ultimately makes you a slave to it. All of those things were true spiritually of Samson before they were physically true of him. And so therefore the remedy is to repent at the least amount of sin and even to run from it. Do not try to outmaneuver it. Do not try to outwit it. Do not try to outsmart it, because you will not do so. If it did not work for someone as strong and gifted as Samson, do we think that we would fare much better than he? And yet, what we see is even despite Samson's sin, despite Samson's pride and his lack of self-control, we see a small picture of God's grace even here. When you think that he cannot get any lower, that the situation cannot get any darker than to be blind, to have the darkness of prison, to be enslaved to your enemy, we read these words, verse 22, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." Again, there is nothing special about Samson's hair, is there? Other than it is a picture, A, of the Philistines' stupidity to allow it to grow back, but B, it's also a picture that the Lord had not fully abandoned Samson, that there was grace even here, even to the one that did not deserve it the least, one who is at the bottom of the barrel. And what I think you see in the life of Samson is what David writes about in Psalm 139 when he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And what I think you see with Samson was that he was in a living Sheol. And yet God was still there. David, the psalmist, goes on to say in that psalm, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." And that is what we see in this passage, is that even in the midst of Samson's darkness, even in the midst of his blindness, even in the midst of being enslaved and being imprisoned, we yet see the light of God shining through even on this one who did not deserve the least of it. And so we can say that hair was given to the prisoner. Grace was given to the one that had forgotten God, but yet God had forgotten, not forgotten him. And even there, the Lord was with him. Well, second, you see not only hair to the prisoner, but hand to the pillar. I believe it was Leandro in his sermon likened the story of Samson to a Shakespearean comedy of errors. And that is correct, and that is what we see here. Because we see in verses 23 through 27, it looks like the Philistines have won. Even more, that their god Dagon is greater than the God of Israel, the true and living God. And the Philistines go to celebrate and worship their god Dagon. And you see that in verse 23. In fact, they say as much, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And what we see in these verses is false worship, rank and drunken paganism at its best. And indeed, it is detestable in the eyes of God, the one and only true God. Dagon was nothing. He had done nothing. As we mentioned, Dagon had not handed Samson over. God, the God of the Israelites, Yahweh, had handed him over to be judged. But again, the irony is that his judgment on Samson will also mean judgment upon the Philistines in their false and pagan worship. And so as they are happy and no doubt drunk, they say, "Let's bring Samson here. Let's get him out of the prison. Let him entertain us." Now, when it says that they wanted him to entertain them, that was not going to be by the way of a musical number or stand-up comedy. No, Samson was the comedy. He was the joke. He was going to be the humor at his expense. No doubt as they mocked him, as they laughed at him. Samson was the butt of the jokes. And again, I think we need to learn a cautionary tale here, don't we? That the world never has your best interests at heart. They will accept you as long as you are useful to them. No doubt that is what they did with Samson. They allowed him to marry a few of their women. Maybe he'll become a part of us and he'll be useful to us. But then Samson becomes a thorn to them and they clearly turn on him. And use will eventually turn into abuse, to mocking and to ridicule. Why is that? Because the world follows the prince of the world, who is an accuser, who is a hater of the truth. And therefore, we should always beware of the world and ultimately of worldliness. Being in cahoots with the in crowd, the who's who, they will include you, but be reminded that they only have their own interests at heart. They will quickly turn and discard you when they are done with you. And you will be left giving your life for that which does not last and that which is ultimately vain. And so as the refrain in C.T. Studd's poem reminds us, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only that which is done for Christ will last. But again, in the midst of this drunken debauchery and the mockery and shame and ridicule, what do we see? We see the hand of God yet again. Because Samson asked the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I might lean against them. Again, you might ask, why is it that a young man was left in charge of Samson? It, once again, kind of shows the stupidity of the Philistines. And why would this young lad listen to any request of Samson, knowing his history as well as knowing that he is a prisoner? It truly is a mystery. But yet he does. And the lad leads him by hand until Samson's hands can feel the pillars upon which the whole temple rests. And we read these very ominous words in verse 27. Now the house is full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there are about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. You see that it's not just 3,000 men and women. That was just who was on the roof looking in. No doubt you could perhaps double that, if not triple that. There's estimations that perhaps 10,000 people were gathered here in this moment in the midst of this false worship, mocking and ridiculing Samson. It's 10,000 against one. But what we see is that one is now on the side of the Lord and he turns to that Lord. And so again, we see the hand upon the pillar, grace given to the weak. And third, we see help to the powerless. Here we come to the last verses of the life of Samson and the last things that are uttered by him. And what I think you see is a different man. A man that has been humiliated and humbled. A man that has come to the end of himself. His pride has been beaten into the dust. His self-control is now represented by chains. And yet in this moment, he has the realization that the strength does not come from him because he has none. Now, I cannot prove it, but I do believe that verse 30 is perhaps the conversion of Samson. Or that a conversion moment took place after he was captured and after his eyes were gouged out and he was put in prison. I know that puts some difficult interpretations upon the previous passages that says that he had the Spirit of the Lord. And what I think happened is that the Spirit of the Lord might have been in his body, but it was not in his heart. But finally, the Spirit has the heart of Samson. And Samson surrenders to the Lord. In his strength and in his pride, he had resisted and he resisted, but the hound of heaven always kept after him. Even if that meant that he literally had nothing left. And here, if I'm not mistaken, is the first time that Samson calls upon the name of the Lord. That he prays. That he asks for help. And what we see is the prayer of the penitent and powerless Samson. And yet he does it, interestingly enough, in poetic, riddle-like way. Once remember and strengthen. Two eyes avenge the Philistines. He prays and asks that the Lord would remember and strengthen. Again, I think it is the prayer of the penitent. Why? Well, look what he asks. Lord, remember. Who could have forgotten Samson? He lived in such a way that no one could forget him. And yet now, humble, blind, a slave in prison, he could easily be forgotten, seen as a has-been. And therefore, he asks, Lord, everyone might have forgotten, but please do not that be you. Lord, remember. And second, he asks that the Lord strengthen. No doubt he had never prayed that before. He never had to. He always had it until it was gone. And now he realizes that the strength was from the Lord. The strength that he truly needed comes from God. And therefore, he asks for that strength to be given, not so that vengeance could be given to him, but rather that vengeance could be given to the Lord. It's the first acknowledgement in Samson's life that his actions and his deeds are not for him, but are rather for the Lord. And so from this one sentence, from this one prayer, what I think you see is a very different man from the previous four chapters. Again, it is something that the Lord was not obligated to answer. The Lord's not more obligated to answer Samson or me or you. But it is a prayer that the Lord does answer. The prayer of the humble. The prayer of the weak. The prayer of the penitent. Isn't that what we learn from the Apostle Paul when he experienced the thorn in the flesh? And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yes, indeed, that is the principle, that doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way is really where the strength and the power lies. And we need to be constantly reminded of that. When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, without me you can do nothing. Our weakness do not show our deficiencies. They show what we should have realized all along, that we need the Lord. All I can accomplish is because of what the Lord has given and what he provides. And it is not of me, nor by my hands. And in these final moments, Samson gets it. And with one more cry, Samson yells out, let me die with the Philistines. And with that, God gives him the supernatural strength. Once again, it returns to him, and Samson is able to push down the pillars, collapsing the whole place, as I said, no doubt killing far more than 3,000 men and women. And not only that many people, but those that were the upper crust Philistines. Because as we read at the very beginning, it was the lords of the Philistines that had gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon. And we read these words in verse 30. That the dead who he killed at his death were more than those that he had killed during his life. And here, my friends, we have the Christ principle from this passage. As we have said throughout this series, Samson is like us, or better yet, we are like Samson. He represents us, but he also represents Christ. He is a Christ-like figure, even though dark and murky for sure. But here in his death, it shines clearly. You might ask, what good could come out of death? What came from Samson's death, as tragic as it may be? Well, wrath and vengeance on the enemies of God, and freedom and deliverance for God's people, the Israelites, so that the author of Judges can say that he essentially did more in his death than he ever did in his life. My friends, if that was true of Samson, how much more Christ, that through his death, even though he was handed over by betrayal and trickery, not altogether different than Samson, to die upon the cruel cross. We can't help but read, just like we did this morning, as Jesus stretched out his hands to this leper and then had to stretch out his hands upon the cross. So too do we not see a picture of Christ upon the cross when we read in verse 29. That with his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, he brought about both vengeance and salvation. With one hand in one direction and one hand in the other, with one last cry, he brought about salvation. And like Samson, crying out, "Let me die with the Philistines," Jesus cried out in that final moment, "It is finished." And we read in Isaiah 53 that we have the full picture, that he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, so that we can say with Christ that there was more in his death than in his life. Christ indeed brought about the vengeance upon his enemies. Sin, death, Satan were defeated at the cross and through the grave. But Christ brought freedom for the people of God, for you and me, salvation to all who trust in him. And here is where Christ is so much greater than Samson. Unlike Samson, who remained dead and his bones still a part of the dust of this earth, Christ did not. He is not dead. He is risen, just as he said. And so we can say Christ did more at his death than life. But we can even say further that now his resurrected life is even greater than his death. Why? Because now in Christ, we no longer need any judges. We no longer need prophet, priests, or kings. But Christ is all and in all. And he will be forever and ever and ever. He reigns, and we shall reign with him for all eternity. And so our faith in Christ should be greater. We're made greater because of Samson and what Samson points to, the greater Christ. And so, as we have often said in this series, why is it that Samson is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? In many ways, you might think he shouldn't. In many ways, his life rightfully as a warning and a tragedy to us. But yet what we see, I think, in the last moments is that he had faith. Faith in his dying hour. That faith, though it was not great and though it was not strong, was great enough. Because it was not great faith, but rather it was a faith in a great God. And that is what makes the difference. And therefore, church, do not wait until your final breath, like Samson, to exercise that faith. But rather, may each breath be a breath of faith and trust in our great God. Because though we be weak, he is strong forevermore. Indeed, that is the life and lessons of the life and faith of Samson. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we look at this tragic figure. And yet, even in the midst of the tragedy, we see the grace and mercy of God extended yet again. Your light shining in the midst of the darkness. And so too, Lord, when we look upon the cross, we see in many ways only tragedy and darkness. And yet, Lord, we know the rest of the story. That through it came the greatest light and the greatest life that this world has ever seen. That we could have the light and life of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. That we, though trapped and lost and blinded in our sin, are brought forth into newness of life. Life that will never end. Life that will go on forever. Life that indeed we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Lord, may that life penetrate our very souls this night. May we know it. May we love it. May we walk in accordance to it, O Lord. And may the light and life of Christ shine forth from us, both this day and this week, all the days of our life. And Lord, by your grace, indeed, for all of eternity. Lord, this night we praise you for the greater Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has secured our salvation for us. We praise his name. Amen.